Good morning, everyone. Shall we approach God's word with reverence? The reading today is Luke chapter 7, and I'm going to be starting at verse 36. That's Luke chapter 7, verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him, at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Amen. Now let's pray for David as he comes to speak to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray you will bless David now, give him clarity of thought and presentation as he unpacks your word for us. May we receive it like good soil, and may it nourish us and give us wisdom. Come now, Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Suzanne. And hello, everyone. So good to see you, those in person and those connecting online. We're continuing our series this morning called Restored, Discovering the Heart of Jesus. And particularly, we're thinking this morning about Jesus' heart for the broken and his power to restore the broken. You know, there is so much brokenness in our world. Some of it is really very obvious. We read about it in the papers. It shocks us rightly. You know, recently there was the murder of David Amiss, and a reminder of just how broken huge parts of our world. And before that, some months before, we had the murder of Sarah Everard. And these have rightly particularly shocked and exposed the horrendous abuse that many women face, which is so completely wrong. And the horrendous abuse as well that many MPs face as well. You know, there are some very ugly and broken parts of our society, of our world. You know, there is brokenness between nations and within families. within nations. There's a brokenness between families and within families. There's a brokenness in neighborhoods and workplaces, and you can see it, even evidence on the streets. I've been just so struck as I've seen the piles of rubbish around Brighton and Hove with the recent bin crisis. You know, it's a reminder of the broken relationship between the council and those that they're asking to clear all the bins. And there's a huge brokenness that is in many workplaces. But the bins, if we could just have that picture back up again, have also reminded me of another area of brokenness. Every time I see the piles and piles, and I think this is only just a few weeks, it's a reminder just how much rubbish we create. The brokenness that's actually between us and the environment, the way that there's so much kind of plastic and rubbish that's just thrown away. And you know, there's times when brokenness is really evident to us. You know, we know it. Others know it. It can be seen really clearly. I had a guy who came into the church one evening. I was in here with some others, and he came in. He was just saying, "Look, I'm sort of hit rock bottom. I don't know where to turn. I'm broken." He knew it. I could see it. It was very evident that what he was saying was true. You know, in our passage in Luke 7, we're introduced to two people, two characters. They both want to be with Jesus. They both actually want to be near him. Maybe they're intrigued by him. You know, one arrives broken, empty. It's evident to all that she's broken. But she leaves whole, full of peace. You know, the other seems to start secure, kind of confident. You know, with the seeming peace and good standing amongst those around, a good reputation. But the events of the dinner that we've just had read for us by Suzanne must have shaken him. They must have caused him to wonder as he left, was his reputation broken? Was his coldness to this special guest exposed? I want us to think this morning about how we see and respond to brokenness. So first, seeing brokenness. We've got these two passages, and if you've got your Bible in front of you, open it up to verse 36. We're going to be introduced to the first one. We find out later he's called Simon. And we read this. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. That's the first character. The second one is introduced in the very next verse, verse 37. The woman, when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And then it gets awkward. I mean, imagine the scene. This must have been awkward for those who were there. We go on and we read in verse 38, as she stood behind him at his feet weeping. You ever been in a room where one person is just crying? You can hear them sobbing their heart out. And then we read that she began to wet his feet with her tears. And not just that, she then wiped them with her hair. Can you kind of see people there around the table thinking, do we watch? Do we not watch? This is awkward. Someone's going to say something, and then she starts kissing his feet. She wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and then poured perfume over them, and then everyone can smell the perfume. And they can hear her kissing the feet. And they think, is she going to stop now? And she keeps going. And then they think, is she going to stop now? And she keeps going and keeps going. This is a really awkward moment. This broken woman, it is known by those around. They know she's broken. In fact, we are told the root of her brokenness very clearly in this passage. Did you notice it with me in verse 37? Look what it says. When a woman who had lived a sinful life, that was the root of her brokenness. She knew it. others knew it. In fact, verse 39, this is what Simon says. There's kind of a muttering that's happening in this awkwardness. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is. That she is a sinner. That she is a sinner. Now, we sometimes think in our society that we don't like to acknowledge the reality of sin. We think we've changed as a society, so anything goes. But I want to just ask you this morning, do you think we've become more tolerant or less tolerant? I don't know. What do you think? Do you think we really have embraced this kind of anything goes? Well, what do you see on social media? What do you see in the news? Do you see people go, oh, it doesn't matter how you live? Or do you see people getting very angry at about what others do? Very heated. A lot of hatred, even with all that's been going on after the death of David Amis. One of the things that's been just exposed is the horrendous hate mail that even on one of the headlines of the papers this morning, kind of 51 of the MPs getting online hate, so much so that they called the police even recently. What is going on in our society that is causing people to kind of have such a kind of horrendous abuse thrown at others? Are we really an anything goes society, or is it more complex than that? Is that what we like to think, but really there's something else happening? We might not use the word sinner, but boy, do we like as a society to have someone to blame. Someone to vilify, someone to condemn. We thrive off that. In fact, often before anyone's even been tried or taken to court or found guilty, there's this social media feeding frenzy that has kind of poured out condemnation, as it were, slammed them in a metaphorical prison. You know, like Simon in Luke 7, we are pretty good at seeing the sin in others. And often we don't see it in ourselves even at all. In fact, collectively, as a society, I would say we're really quite happy if we can see even just a few people who we can say, like Simon did, we know that they're a sinner. We can point and name their sin. It doesn't even have to be a long list of sins or a long list of people, but if we can just be clear that it's them and not us, we're happy. You know, the Bible has a word for that. It's self-righteousness. It's what we see in Simon the Pharisee. He was self-righteousness. He could see the faults of others and not his own. But you don't have to be religious to be a self-righteous Pharisee. You really don't. There is a self-righteous bent in all of us. It comes quite naturally to us. We so easily see the faults in others rather than their own. And even when we are faced with people who say, oh, well, they're very accepting of any behavior, however bizarre it might be, they can be hugely condemning in the voices and actions of others who are perceived to be not quite as accepting of the things that they're accepting of. You see, we're very good at saying they are the problem. They are the problem. They are the problem. They are what's broken with our society. But the woman here is very different. The woman is what I call self-aware. The woman knows that she is sinful. The woman knows and recognizes the brokenness in her own life. That is not easy to do, but it is the vital place to start if we want to have healing and restoration, if we want what Tim asked us all at the very start of the service. Do you want to have an encounter that's transforming with Jesus Christ? It all starts, are we going to be self-aware or are we going to be self-righteous? Where do you and I see sin? Is it just out there, in them? Or is it in me, in you? You know, and how do I respond to the brokenness I see? Is my response always one of kind of kind of disgust or frustration at others? Or is my response to brokenness actually a response to what I see in my own life that leads me, like this woman, to my knees? That leads me to look to the one who alone can really help me above all others. Jesus, this one, is now speaking into this situation. He's going to tell a story, and it's a story about forgiveness. You know, our culture likes to think kind of who is right and who is wrong. Are you right? Are you wrong? Are you right, wrong? It loves to do that. And yet actually what Jesus is going to explain in this story is that we're all wrong. We're all wrong. I was trying to help my daughters understand this as they have conversations with people at school to help see that the way of Jesus is so radically different from what so many people think. It's that we're all wrong, and yet God, in his amazing mercy and love, we're going to see, has got a heart for us all. So this story is a really pivotal moment in this passage. Let's read it together. It starts in verse 40. Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." You know, this is one of the shortest parables in the Bible that we're about to read now. And it's one of the parables with the most clearest point. So here we go. Jesus says this. Simon says, "Tell me, teacher." He says, "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii." Look in the footnote in your Bible if you want to know what a denarii is. It's about a day's wages. So 500 denarii is about 2 years' wages or so. "And the other owed him 50 denarii. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both." Okay. It's a parable about debt. I think we kind of, adults here, we understand the concept of debt. There's a lot of it about in our society. In fact, we heard about it in the video. CAP is a Christians Against Poverty, a debt center we have here, and they help people in debt in our city. I'm so thankful they do, because there are many, many people in our city in debt. In fact, in our nation, I was looking into this, there is over 8.3 million people who are over indebted. That means they cannot pay back the debt that they have. And in fact, the man I spoke about right at the start, you know why he came in asking for help, saying he's broken? It's because he'd seen the poster for CAP saying, you know, "Do you need help?" And he thought, "Well, I don't know where else to turn, so I'll turn here." But there's something striking in this parable. Did you notice it, that Jesus says, "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 50 denarii, 500 denarii, the other 50. And this is the key bit, neither of them had the money to pay back. In Jesus' story, all of them, these two people, neither of them can pay. Neither of them can repay the debt that they owed. And we're often like that, aren't we? We often got this kind of sense of we want to kind of repay something. You know, what are you trying to repay at the moment? Often in our lives, we go about it, we have this sense that we need to pay something back. And actually, we do recognize that actually we often have done things wrong that need to be put right. You see, Jesus is drawing a sort of clear parable here with these two characters, with Simon, his host, and with this woman. It's very obvious to everyone. He makes it even more obvious as you go through the story. You know, though one's debt is maybe bigger than the other, more obvious than the other, yet here is the key thing. Both were in debt. Can you say that with me? Both were in debt. And could either of them pay back? No. Neither could pay back. That is so key to understand in this story. Both were in debt, and neither could pay back. The Bible makes it clear that we are like those two. We are all in debt to God. We are all unable to pay back. In fact, this week, just think about it for a moment. Think how you have, you know, mistreated other people or God's creation, the way you've broken God's law. We all owe God, even from this past week, so much that we could never pay it. In fact, I've been trying this week to be self-aware rather than self-righteous. It's always good to kind of preach your messages to yourself before you preach them to others. I've been thinking about the sin and brokenness in my life. I've been trying to think, how would you kind of gauge whether it's like the 50,000 or 500 denarii or the 50, you know? What amount? How much do I owe God? I don't know if you've ever tried to do that. I was thinking, okay, everyone whose lives I've hurt in some way. And remember, people are far more precious than we think. Every bit of property I've damaged. And then I'm remembering, okay, it's not just the property, it's the environment. And I'm seeing the bins outside and the bin that I've got in my hand. I'm thinking, how do I get rid of this bin? And I'm walking it down the street to hope there's one empty bin. And I know those are coming out week after week. And I'm thinking not just what I do, but I'm thinking what I don't do. You know, the people I pass by when I know that they're hungry. I'm thinking about not just the people here, but the people on the other side of the world who I know. Because I've read things and I've seen things. I know there are people starving today. And yet still my fridge and my store cupboards are full. So I'm thinking not just what I do, but what I don't do. And I'm thinking not just what I do and don't do, but what I do and don't say. You know, when was the last time I spoke up for the injustices in the world, where I challenged the greed or the things that are done wrong? And I'm thinking, Lord, would you have mercy on me? And I haven't even yet got to the fact that I'm breaking God's law by not loving him with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving my neighbor as myself. I haven't yet gone through the Ten Commandments and seen how actually all the Beatitudes or all the Sermon on the Mount and seen how far I fall short of God's law. And I read in the Bible that the wages of sin and falling short of God's law is sin. The wages of sin is death. And I owe God, you owe God, so much more than we could ever pay. In fact, I could spend the rest of my life, everything I had, sell my house. I could never pay it. Never, ever, ever. In fact, this is the biggest problem that you face in your life, that everyone in Brighton faces, that the whole world faces. We owe God and we can't pay. So how does it get sorted? How does it get sorted? Well, this is where we come to the one whose feet are being kissed, the one who's telling this very story, the one that Jesus says is this moneylender, the only one who's in credit with God, the one who's telling the story about forgiveness because this moneylender forgives both debts. This is where we come to this amazing thing that it's not just seeing the brokenness, it's savoring the one who can deal with it, savoring Jesus Christ. The one who this woman recognizes is the only one who can help her. How does Jesus do that? How does Jesus forgive our sin? Well, like the money lender, he pays their debt. He cancels it. He pays it. Forgiveness is like amazing generosity that deals and pays for what we can't pay for. So what did I owe God? It was my whole life. The wages of sin was death. And so Jesus comes and pays my death and your death. On the cross, we have this cross below the pulpit here. It's so wonderful, the cross, because it's where Jesus forgives me. He pays for me and for you. And so he can come with authority to proclaim, like he does for the woman. Look down with me. These are wonderful words in verse 45. Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." We've heard that before, haven't we? It's what he said in Luke 5 over the paralyzed man. Your sins are forgiven. It's this heart of Jesus to forgive our sin. It's the heart of compassion for sinners and sufferers. It's his heart for me and for you, and it is wonderful. And the crowd have the similar response that they do before. You know, it's, who is this? Who is this who forgives sins? How can you do that? How can he do it? Well, because he's the moneylender. He's God. He's the one who gives everyone everything. He's given us life. He's the one who gives. He's the moneylender. He's God. Jesus is that one with authority to forgive like no other. And amazingly, if you need forgiving a lot, or maybe you think it's a little, but it probably is comparatively way, 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 way more, that's the point, than we realize. It says in the story, look down with me. Verse 42, neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. He forgave the debts of both. And he asked a question. It's a great question. Which of them will love him more? Which of them will love him more? And Simon replies, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled. And Jesus says, yeah, you got it right. Absolutely. You've judged it correctly. And so then he goes on and he says this wonderful thing to just show how our understanding of forgiveness, our understanding of how much we've been forgiven, impacts our attitude to Jesus, the one who forgives like nothing else. And he says this. He just brings this startling comparison. Look with me. He turned to the woman and he said to Simon, this is another second awkward moment. Are you ready for it? Do you see this woman? And everyone can see the woman. Yes. So Jesus says, I came into your house, and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. We're going to see this little comparison. You did not, but she has. You did not, but she has. Look with me. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered your house has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, because she has been, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. Jesus is exposing here the cold-heartedness of Simon towards his special guest, because he didn't realize, he wasn't self-aware, he was self-righteous, he didn't realize the depth of forgiveness that he had received. So he loved little. In fact, hardly at all. But the woman, see, the woman was self-aware. She knew that Jesus had forgiven him. In fact, she'd come with faith. Jesus says it's your faith, not your kissing or the perfume you poured out, but it's your faith that has saved you, that has forgiven you. And in Jesus declares that she's forgiven, and she knows she's forgiven, and so she loves him. She loves him so, so much. And it's made me think again, how much do I love Jesus? How am I showing it? Is it evident? Can people see it? You know, I remember reading a story in this great book by Carol Kent. I love the title. It's called Detours, Tow Trucks, and Angels in Disguise. And it's a story about a visitor to a leprosy colony, a place where they were trying to care for lepers, and a hospital there. And there was a nurse, and the visitor was walking around and saw the nurse bandage these terrible, horrible wounds that this leper had, and the visitor couldn't help themselves. It just spilled out. I wouldn't do that for $1 million, the visitor said. And the nurse said, well, neither would I. But I'll do it for Jesus for nothing. I love that. I want to be like that. I want us to be like that. People who are like, would do what no one else is willing to do, but we'll do it for Jesus for nothing. Why? Because our hearts have been touched with his love. I think about this woman who came broken and yet left restored and full of peace and joy. And yet I think about what we see right at the beginning in verse 37 when we're introduced to her. We know only her sin and this bottle of perfume that she brings. And I think though she came broken and left restored, yet her bottle is the opposite. It came full, full of perfume. It came sort of intact. And yet she is willing to break it, and almost certainly did break it, to pour it all out over Jesus' feet. And I think that's the thing, that Jesus restores people so that they'll be broken not by sin, but they'll be willing to be broken by love. To have, as it were, when they get forgiveness and how much they've been forgiven, to have a kind of our savings accounts broken open and spilled out in generosity. To have our calendars that we protect our time so much somehow be willing to be broken open with love when we see the amazing forgiveness of God to help those and serve and you know, make a difference. And again, I just think, what an amazing people to be part of. That I see those things happening, and I think, God, I want that to happen more in me and in us. You know, people who, when they experience this forgiveness, their mouths and their lips are kind of broken open in praise and wonder and boldness and witness to this Jesus, this one who's done so much for them. And so I want to invite you once again, as we come to praise this one who's done all for us, let's come in faith. Let's come and remember our need, our brokenness. Let's come and receive in faith his forgiveness. And let's come again and say, God, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. I love you, Lord. Here I am. So may we stand, and Laura's just going to play for us as we just respond in our hearts. If you're able, why don't you just stand with me? Just think for a moment about your life. Not looking just at the brokenness out there, but the brokenness in here, in me, in you. Let's be self-aware. God, forgive our self-righteousness. See how much you owe God. Do you know how much it cost him to forgive you? Holy Spirit, would you come and reveal? Come and convict. Come and remind us. Not just of our sin, but of the price you paid. And then would you come in faith? Lord Jesus, we believe in you. I just want to echo these words in your heart. Lord, I believe that you alone can pay the price for my forgiveness. Lord Jesus, thank you for what you've done for me. I receive your grace. Your wonderful grace that's enough. And I want to come and offer my life for you. Come fill me with your Spirit, with your love. Willing to be poured out for others. Guide me in how you want me to pour out my life for you and for others, I pray. And now I pour out my praise, my devotion, my wonder, because I love you, Jesus. And I thank you.